The title of our discussion this morning is Parting Words, P-A-R-T-I-N-G, words. I want to begin by looking at just a few verses. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 10, an inspired writer said, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Still in Matthew, chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." In Mark chapter 13, verse 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, delivered before rulers and kings for my sake." In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Those that were persecuted and scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that that congregation or that region received the word in much affliction. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, of the fiery trial that they were about to face. Now, it is to the audience of that last verse that Peter had somewhat to say. In light of what they were enduring and what was about to befall them, Peter knew that they were going to need some exhortation and encouragement. Stop and think, Brother Emery. You received word. A fiery trial is coming your way. They persecuted those before you. They're going to persecute those after you. It'd be kind of easy to get down in the mouth, wouldn't it? Peter gives words of exhortation, at least in my mind, at the close of 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice as he ends up this epistle, he's bringing it to a close. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Those who were going to undergo this fiery trial, Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him." Why? "For He," that's God, "careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You know what I see here, Nummy? It's like Peter almost saying, "What can I say to these people? How can I build them up? How can I encourage them?" Well, here it is. Number one, you need to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, the word humility denotes an humble opinion of oneself. Now, if I were going to say it in East Texas terminology, it's a recognition of one's littleness or smallness. You remember what Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3? We need to read this from time to time. "We ought to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to." If you don't mind, turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before God. Don't think of yourself more highly than you need to be thinking of yourself. Luke said, writing for Jesus, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you," what do you need to be saying? "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." I couldn't help but think about Acts chapter 2, verse 40, Brother Jerome. I am of the mind, and I realize that I am nobody, and what I think and believe, along with a dollar and a half, will get you a cup of coffee. But I am of the mind that too many folks take that verse too literally. Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." I'll be the first to admit that I have to do my part, but it is only one part. There's more to salvation. There's more involved in the saving of ourselves than just my part. We need to realize that without God's work, all of our efforts would be fruitless, would be in vain. When it comes to grace, when it comes to salvation, we are so in debt to God, it's almost beyond comprehension. Do you realize that you are in debt to God? It'd almost be wise to ask, do you think you're in debt to God? In Luke chapter 7, turn over there with me. You know it very well. We went over this text not too long ago. Remember, Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, Simon? Simon's upset because that sinner woman touched him. How Simon said, "Well, if you knew who this woman was, if you were truly a prophet, you would know her." In verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love the most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom forgiven most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Now, it doesn't make any difference if you think you have been forgiven little or much. The point is, you still, at some point, if you have obeyed the commands of the Lord, have been forgiven. Amen? And you didn't earn that right. You didn't merit it, and you certainly did not deserve it. And we're talking about the opportunity to gain the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul directed our minds in the right direction when he told us that God commendeth his love toward us while we, that's an editorial we, by the way, that's all of us, while we were yet sinners. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Brother Jerome, when you get there, would you read that for me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We're talking about humility, our smallness, our littleness before God, and what all He has done for us in the area of salvation. Not discounting now what we have to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. That's right. Now, can we plug forgiveness and salvation into that verse? What made you different from anybody else? And what you have, where did you get it? And if you have it, don't act like you don't. You need to remember where it came from. And where do these spiritual blessings come from? I was thinking about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. Now, I'm talking about sons and daughters of God. Recognized by the Godhead. How did you get it? By grace. We stand before the Almighty, redeemed, reconciled, and forgiven as a result of His great grace, and we should never, ever forget that. To make a long story short, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, our sufficiency is in God. It is God who makes us or allows us the privilege and opportunity to become sufficient. Now, brethren, when you think about this, if this part of the message doesn't create in us a sense of smallness and littleness, I fear nothing will. That without God, I am nothing. With Him, I become saved. Through His Son, through grace, through obedience. But who provided you with that opportunity? The great God of heaven and earth, the work of His blessed Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This next passage is especially dear to me. Where are we to cast all of our care? Because He cares for you. That would be especially helpful and needful to a people who was going to face a fiery trial. You know, sometimes I think we lose sight. Brother Emery has brought this up numerous occasions in our Bible class. Think about what those people endured. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, especially the last part. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get a chance, read it, if you have the stomach. But it's hard for us on a beautiful day in a nice building, unmolested, not a care in the world, most of us anyway. We have plenty to eat, plenty to drink, nice cars to drive. You know, blessed beyond belief by the world's standards. But to know that God cares for David Baker. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? God cares for His children. Is that what Peter's saying? Yes, it is. He cares for the individual. It's not just a group policy. God knows us as individuals, doesn't He? Is Peter telling his audience, those who were going to endure such things, you need to cast your worries, your cares, and your problems, where? Upon God? Turn things over to Him? I can still remember a man saying, we need to let go sometimes and just let God help. Now, I realize that we pray for potatoes at the end of a hoe handle. We need to do our part, do what we can. But can we get to a point in time to where we can say, okay, God, I've done all I can do. I am turning this over to You. And whatever the outcome is, I will accept it. Not my will, but Your will be done. I think that's what Peter's saying. Let go. It's coming, but let go and let God help you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That word careful there in the American Standard is anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Are we to turn it over to God when we've done all that we can possibly do? The answer is yes. Knowing that God has the will and the ability to meet our needs. It's not a set of pie-in-the-sky ideals. It's not like we're praying to the figment of our imagination. There is a real God who has a real interest in His people. And Peter says, cast your cares there. It was King David in the long ago who said in Psalms 55 verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Why? He shall sustain you. Those words still true? Then he said in Luke 12 that he cares. Now stop and think about this, Brother Raby. Jesus cares for the sparrows, the ravens, the lilies, and the grass. He takes care of those things. Amen? And then Jesus turns around and says, you are so much better than they are. What was he saying? That there's more concern for His special creation. He takes care of them. But how much more does He care for you? Then Peter says, you need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. Now, the idea is alert. Now, those of you who lost that hour of sleep and wasn't as intelligent as some of us who went to a bed an hour early so we didn't lose it, you may not be so alert. But Peter says, you be alert and vigilant, watchful. For what? Danger. Some people don't even know there's danger out there. Especially, though, when it comes to our enemy. Who is that? Satan, the devil, the one who's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Notice how he is portrayed in the Scriptures. A roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I was thinking about Brother Savage. Now, Brother Savage, I don't know if you ever hunted lion before, have you? You ever hunted lion? Okay. But I thought, and I was watching a show just the other day that made me aware, man was on a lion hunt and his first shot wasn't so good. And the lion was just there upon him. How frightful that must have been. I mean, this lion, he finally shot him and the thing fell at his feet, literally knocked him down. But why is Peter portraying the devil in such a light? Is it because he's dangerous? And we need to be aware. We need to be alert. The Bible talks about the wiles of Satan, the devices of Satan, seeking whom he may devour. What kind of picture does that give you? The devil is ferocious, and he is relentless. Job chapter 1, verse 7. He aims to maim and destroy by any means necessary. Does Peter picture our enemy as real? Does he give us the idea that our enemy is powerful? Yes. And what did he say? What did Peter say in our section? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? What is the primary avenue that Peter gives us to resist the devil? Remain steadfast in the faith. Do not let him win. Is Peter telling those good people, don't let the devil have your soul? Could he be telling us the same thing today? Don't let him win. Remain steadfast. Hold on. Don't give up. There is a better day coming. There's a better day coming in a better land than what we have now. The one that the Old Testament faithful looked for in Hebrews chapter 11. He called it a better country. Do you think that's why the Apostle Paul admonished the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58 to be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Is he echoing Peter or Peter echoing Paul? The answer is yes. Now, some of you are not young enough to remember. I've always been a boxing fan. As a youth, I was involved in more of it than I care to admit. But a writer once asked Joe Louis, who was a great boxer, how does one become a champion fighter? You know what Joe Louis said? Just fight one more round than your opponent. May God help us, brethren, to fight one more round than our opponent, Satan. Do you remember what Paul said? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12. We must keep on keeping on. If you're here this morning and you've given up the fight, what better time to make it right? You know, I was thinking, those people had their fiery trial. Amen. And Peter was encouraging them and exhorting them to keep on in the fray. Stay in the hunt. Fight the good fight. We have our fiery trials also. It may not be the same as theirs. There may not be a physical persecution. But it can come in many different forms, this fiery trial. And you may even think of giving up. You may have given up the fight. I don't know. But you can't let the devil win. You can't let him have your soul. It's your most prized possession. Remember what Jesus said? What's man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I tell you, nothing. You are a failure. If you've given up the fight, now's the time to correct it. If you're thinking about giving up the fight, do as Peter said. You need to hold on, stay in the fray. If you're here and you need to respond today, we can help you in any way. We ask that you come as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are